All right. Well, good morning, church. Great to be here with you this morning. As the announcements told us, we are 1 week away from our 16th annual Global Impact Celebration, and we are really excited about it this year, and just really want to encourage you this morning to do whatever you can to come and attend as much of that weekend as you can. I often say that this weekend is the most important weekend that we have on our church calendar because it's that one time of year where we really refocus ourselves again on what is the mission that Jesus has given us as a church. For every celebration, we have a theme, and this year our theme is origins. And I want to take some time. Traditionally, I do this the week before the celebration to sort of speak to the theme and set the table for where we're going for the week. And I want to do that for you this morning. You know, at the end of March, something remarkable happened at Harvest City Christian Academy. For those of you who do not know, maybe you're a visitor here this morning, we have a Christian school. It's one of the ministries that we have at the church. We're a school of about 300 from kindergarten to grade 12. And we had something really neat happen to us as a school at the end of March. And that is this. On the same day, our senior girls basketball team and our senior boys basketball team won provincial championships on the same day. That has never happened before in the history of our school to win both teams on the same time. Now, what is even more remarkable is that our girls team won the 4A provincial championships and our guys team won the 5A provincial championships. Now, some of you going, I don't understand basketball. I don't understand the 2A, 4A, 5A. Let me just give you the Coles Notes version this morning. Our school is a 2A school based on size. So if you are competing for a 5A provincial championship, you are playing against schools that are at least five times bigger than you are, and many of them are as much as 10 times bigger. You say, well, why are we competing against schools that are 5A if we're only a 2A school? Well, it's because we made the choice to go up and compete at that level because we felt we could do it. Now, the fact that we were able to compete at this level was amazing, but to actually win the provincial championship was absolutely remarkable. And as I attended the boys' final game, and I watched them celebrate on the floor in front of hundreds of spectators, and I went down on the floor to offer my congratulations to some of them, I couldn't help but just pause for a moment and get a little reflective, maybe even a little teary-eyed. And I couldn't help but think that those boys failed to grasp the significance of what was happening and of what had been accomplished. The reason for this is because they were not there in the beginning, but I was. I was a grade 11 student at Harvest City when the senior boys basketball team began. A bunch of us guys at the school decided one day that we wanted to start a team. In those days, Harvest City Christian Academy had no gym. We had no basketballs. In fact, the 10 of us guys that decided to start the team, we pitched in $10 of our own money to go buy ourselves a Wilson Jet basketball. We rented a gym. I was one of the guys who collected a few dollars at the door from the players on our team before the practices. We found a coach, and one of our moms, sitting right here two rows from me, Kathy Dolter, sewed, handmade our first uniforms. We didn't really have anyone to play that first year other than some of the dads. Larry was one of our main opponents. We played some of the men from the church. We played a couple other small Christian schools. It was 2 years before we got our own gym. But that one was too small to host games in it, so we never played a home game for many years. It was several more years before we got this present facility and could actually play a home game. Incredibly, despite the fact that we never even had home games, We had already won a couple provincial championships by this time. And so here at the end of March, 31 years, if I've done my math right, later, from when it all began, I could look back and see over 20 trips to Hoopla, 11 provincial championships on the boys' side, now two on the girls' side. And this year, our boys' team was the best of all the high school teams in Saskatchewan. Now, I never saw this day when I was collecting my $2 at the door from the boys to cover the cost of the gym rental 31 years ago. And I've had this unique privilege of being there for it all, from a player to then a coach, and now to a father of my own kids who are playing. And now I had the joy of watching one of my former players coach the team to heights that I never got to be a part of, even as a coach, taking the program further than it's ever been. Who could have ever imagined what could come from such humble beginnings? Those boys that were celebrating at the end of March in their fancy, brand new uniforms had no idea the journey that led to that moment and to the impossibility of it all. If you were there when it all started, this gym, it's kind of scattered of boys who have had their part over the years. In fact, the guy who's running the sound, for those of you online, Riley, was one of the originals. It's a story about a basketball program, but when I think about it, there is a scriptural principle that immediately comes to mind that I want us to think about today and to be challenged by. And this principle is found in the book of Zechariah chapter 4, and this is the context of what is happening in this chapter. The nation of Israel has been decimated. The people have been taken as slaves into a foreign land. The city of Jerusalem has been destroyed. The walls have been torn down. The great temple of Solomon has been flattened. But now a remnant of people have been allowed to return under the leadership of Zerubbabel. And this vision to rebuild the temple of Solomon is ignited. But the task seems impossible. The opposition is fierce. And so God raises up a prophet named Zechariah to come and speak some words to encourage the people and to encourage Zerubbabel. And these words are found in Zechariah 4, verse 6. Then he said to me, "This is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel." So Zechariah was to tell Zerubbabel these words. "It is not by force, nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. And when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in place, the people are going to shout, 'May God bless it, may God bless it.'" Then another message came to me from the Lord. "Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand." Now, based on this passage of scripture, I just want to give you a couple observations today. And the first one is this. I want us to observe this morning the importance of just beginning. I think one of the hardest things to do many times is to just start something. Now, this might be the most obvious statement of all time. I don't know that this will be a quote that will go down in Joel Wells' history. But nothing happens until you begin. Nothing happens until you begin. But how often do we not start something because it just seems impossible? You know, the great Hudson Taylor made this statement one time. He said, there are three stages to every great work of God. First, it's impossible, then it's difficult, and then it's done. And I think many times God begins to provoke us and stir us and puts some vision inside of us. But then when we sit down and when we think about it, it just seems so impossible. And so we never start. We never begin. Sometimes when we do an assessment of our resources, we realize we don't have enough to complete the task, and so we don't start. Yes, there is another side. There's another side to this where people can be just absolutely impulsive and try and run before they can walk and end up flat on their face. That's another message. But even those ones at least deserve the credit for moving. And often they are the ones that still ultimately end up accomplishing something in the end. I think cemeteries are full of unfulfilled potential and dreams because what seemed impossible killed the dream before it ever even got started. In the story of Zerubbabel that I've referenced this morning, there were many critics. There were many voices declaring that it could not be done. In the story of Nehemiah, who would come along years later to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem from the rubble, he heard the same voices. This is impossible. This is foolish. It'll never work. I want to tell you that any time that God puts a dream or a vision inside of you, you're going to hear those kinds of voices. If God's in it, it's likely beyond your own ability to accomplish, and therein lies the problem. Every great man and woman of God has faced this dilemma and faced this reality. However, the thing that has made them great was that they pushed past these things and simply began anyways. I love the line that I read to you from this portion of scripture where Zechariah says to Zerubbabel, the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. To me, this tells me that God loves it when we push past our fears and trust Him and launch out even when it's impossible. The Lord loves it when we refuse to be intimidated and rise up. The Lord delights in men and women who choose to act and to begin. Why? Because when we begin, His will can become accomplished and His power can be released. He's a going God. And as my hero Bonnke always said, He goes with the goers, He moves with the movers, but He does not sit with the sitters. Listen to me. In the midst of all the voices that tell you you can't do it, or that you will fail, or that it's impossible, if you have begun, I want you to see the Lord in heaven rejoicing this morning. He rejoices when the work begins. It's a powerful image to have in our minds. While we're lamenting our limitations and our impossibilities sometimes, we have a God who is absolutely delighted that we have simply begun. The second observation that I want to make is that we need to understand the power that is released by simply beginning. In this prophetic word, Zechariah declares that not even a mighty mountain could stand in Zerubbabel's way. I don't care how impossible it seems, says the Lord. I don't even care the size of the mountain. It's going to be flattened by the time I'm done with it. Why? Because it's not by force, Zerubbabel. It's not by your strength, Zerubbabel. It's by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. The Lord of heaven's armies. That's significant. When we understand who our source is, we'll never be more inspired to move than that. Because we release,
We realize that our success has very little to do with our ability and our strength and has everything to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. I love how it says that it was the Lord of Heaven's armies who made this statement. You know, there's lots of names for God. But as he's talking to Zerubbabel, and as he says to him, this mountain is going to be flattened in front of you because I'm going to do it. It's by my spirit, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. He's reminding him that there is a host of heaven that he is the boss of, that he's the Lord over. It's a reminder that the one who leads the heavenly host is the one who's our source and our strength. It was this revelation that allowed David to defeat Goliath as he's racing towards him, as he's telling him, I'm going to have your head, as he's declaring. Why? Because this is the Lord's battle. David understood that by taking what he had and making the decision to act, the Lord of Heaven's armies was about to show his power. David didn't look like much. If you looked at David, you would have said, man, that man had some humble beginnings. He was nothing but a shepherd boy. The giant was despising David. Are you coming after me like treating me like a dog? Who are you? His own brother despised him. His own king saw him as unfit. But David understood who his source was. And so he acted. And the Lord rejoiced to see a man begin to move. And the Lord of Heaven's armies joined David on the battlefields. One of my favorite stories in Scripture is the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer picking a fight with the Philistines. The Philistines were absolutely tormenting the Israelites. They were dominating over them. They had amassed a great army to destroy them. Jonathan's father, Saul, was the king, but intimidation and fear had dominated his life. He's failing miserably as a leader. His army in this moment has completely deserted him. They've gone to hide in holes and caves in the ground. He's got only 600 men left, and they're camping out, hiding sort of underneath a pomegranate tree, which to me speaks of apathy, speaks of complacency. It's almost like they're just sort of trying to ignore the impossible situation that they're facing. They're just paralyzed with fear. But Jonathan, Saul's son, can't just sit there. Something rises inside of him. Something provokes him. Somebody's got to do something. Somebody's just got to start something. And so he says to his armor bearer in 1 Samuel 14 verse 1, come on, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outpost. In verse 4, it says, to reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs that were called Bozez and Senna. The cliff on the north was in front of Michmash, and the one on the south was in front of Geba. Let's go across to the outposts of these pagans, Jonathan said to his armor bearer. Notice this. Perhaps the Lord will help us. Perhaps if we do something, God's going to get involved. For nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or if he has a few. I love the statement. Jonathan realizes that nothing could hinder the Lord as long as he had a warrior. I want you to notice something. He didn't need a lot, but he needed one. He needed a few. Jonathan wasn't even sure at this point if the Lord would help him, but he just knew that sitting underneath a pomegranate tree wasn't going to do anything. He realizes somebody needs to move. Somebody needs to begin. Somebody needs to start. And he realized that if somebody would just begin, perhaps the Lord would then get involved and do the impossible. Verse 7. Do what you think is best, the armor bearer replied. I'm with you completely, whatever you decide. All right then, Jonathan told him. We're going to cross over. We're going to let them see us. If they say to us, stay where you are or we'll kill you, then we'll stop and we won't go up to them. But if they say, come on up and fight, then we will go up. That's going to be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them. Well, they showed themselves to the Philistines, and when the Philistines saw them coming, they shouted, "Look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes." Then the men from the outpost shouted to Jonathan, "Come on up here. We're going to teach you a lesson." And to Jonathan, the Lord had spoken through those words. And he says to his armor bearer, "Come on, climb right behind me, for the Lord is going to help us defeat them." I love the response to the armor bearer in this story. He says in verse 7 there, "You do what you think is best. I'm with you completely, whatever you decide." It makes me think about this. How important is it to have people in our lives who have faith? How important is it to have those people that will encourage us to believe for the impossible and actually come and walk beside us in the middle of our journey of faith? How many times is an encouraging word the catalyst in someone having the courage when everyone else is complacent, when everyone else is in retreat mode? And I want you to notice here that Jonathan took a step as he waited for the Lord to confirm his direction. But when he heard the words, "Come on up and fight," he had all the confirmation that he needed. He was convinced the Lord was going to have his back. Now, you need to notice something. If you read earlier, you will learn that only Jonathan had a sword. There were only two men in all of Israel at this time who had a sword, Jonathan and Saul. So his armor bearer didn't have one. But Jonathan was convinced that the Lord was going to have his back. And even though he was the only one with the sword, the two of them began to move. Verse 13, so they climbed up. It was kind of like the Princess Bride. That's sort of the way I imagine it. Climbing up the side of the cliff, using both hands and feet. And they get to the top, and it says that the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed those who came behind him. I think Jonathan went first because he's like, "I got to kill somebody, and then you'll get a sword." Now the armor bearer's got his own sword, and he's killing those behind them. Jonathan's killing those in front of him. They kill 20 men in all. Their bodies are scattered over half an acre. Now this is incredible. But I want you to realize that the story is just getting started. Verse 15, suddenly panic breaks out in the Philistine army, both in the camp and in the field, including even the outposts and the raiding parties. Something just happens. And just then, an earthquake strikes and everyone is terrified. I want you to see what's happening. Jonathan and his armor bearer make a decision to move. Perhaps if we begin to do something, God, the Lord of heaven's armies, will get involved. And if he gets involved, even if we just have one sword between the two of us, the impossible is possible. And so they launch out and they begin to move. And as they begin to move, suddenly the Lord of heaven's armies, he starts to rejoice and he starts to get excited because somebody has begun. And then he sends the command, the Lord of heaven's armies, to his hosts of heaven, go join them in the fight. And suddenly the ground begins to shake, the ground begins to tremble, and confusion comes into the camp of the Philistines. But we're just beginning. We're just beginning. Now Saul's scouts wake up. And they're looking, "Hey, we felt the ground shaking. Something's happening here. What's going on?" And as they're looking, they realize this Philistine army is melting away before us. The voices of confusion in the Philistine camp are getting so loud that Saul and his army can't ignore it. And finally, Saul wakes up to what's happening and shouts, "Let's go!" All of a sudden, Saul's starting to lead. Saul's inspired. And it says in verse 20, then Saul and all his men rushed out to the battle, and they found the Philistines killing each other. There was terrible confusion everywhere. Even the Hebrews who had previously gone, so the traitors, the guys that just went to save their own butts, that joined the Philistines, they revolt against the Philistines. Now they're back joined with Saul and Jonathan and the rest of the Israelites. Likewise, the men of Israel, those who were cowards, those who were hiding, they started coming out of their holes in the hill country of Ephraim, joining the chase when they saw the Philistines running away. And so the Lord saved Israel that day. Wow. What an incredible victory. But how did it happen? It started with one guy saying, I can't sit underneath this pomegranate tree any longer. I can't hide with the cowards. Somebody's got to do something. What do you think, armor bearer? Should we have a go? Maybe if we have a go, the Lord will get involved. That's how it began. One guy making a decision to move and a little encouragement from his friends. From his friend. They didn't have much. Their resources were pretty small. Two guys, one sword. But when they began, the Lord of Heaven's armies went to work. The ground began to shake. And suddenly the sleeping army of Saul woke up. Church, there, that is the power that is released when we simply begin. I've seen what can happen with a basketball team by simply beginning. But how much more when you have the Lord of Heaven's armies fighting with you? No mountain can stand in your way. Your limited resources are irrelevant. This is our 16th annual Global Impact Celebration. I'm not going to take the time to retell of how it all began. But it had some humble beginnings. We simply felt the Lord calling us as a church to go into all the world. In our city, in our province, in our nation, the nations of the world, we decided to take a step of faith, launch the Global Impact Ministry and the Global Impact Celebration. Many of you were there in the beginning where we were hoping and praying that we could raise $75,000. That just seemed like, wow, we would have revival if we could raise 75 grand in a weekend. We began to move. That first weekend, we raised $150,000. We've never raised less than $200,000 a year ever since. What has been accomplished through our partnerships has been astounding. Churches have been planted. Leaders have been inspired. Souls have been saved. Physical needs have been met in ways we never dreamed of. Millions of dollars, literally millions. I think we're closing in somewhere between $3 and $4 million have been given to the work of the kingdom of God. When we moved, God moved. And he's still moving in us and through us. Many of you know, I was in Pakistan a few weeks ago. These are new doors that God has opened. We did a gospel festival there with 2,000, 2,500 people. We had about 10 to 15 pastors, churches that got on board with us. But we did a conference where we had over 500 leaders. Some of the top leaders from Karachi were there. They liked me. They're saying, come back. Imagine if we went back to do a festival with now 500 church leaders on board. We could go back and do something 20,000 plus in a Muslim nation. What's God doing? I don't know. I just know they're begging us to come back. New doors. God's still on the move. Church, I believe that God is wanting to provoke us today to go
to engage in the kingdom of God in a fresh way. God is wanting to challenge us today to be people of action, people of faith. You know, the last 2 years of our lives, in many ways, we were on hold. There were lots of hits in the last 2 years. Lots of discouragement. Honestly, I feel like there are many of us who lost a step. There were many who retreated, got disillusioned, even apathetic. Perhaps some of you here this morning, even as you're listening to me, whether it's online or in your chairs, if you made the analogy, you could say, I think I'm sitting underneath the pomegranate tree. I can tell you, I've battled all those things. I've had some of my own pomegranate moments over the last 2 years. We're battling it as a church. But I believe that God is saying something to us. And I believe that Jenny and Janelle have heard from the Lord in the theme of this conference. I didn't come up with it. They did. But I believe God inspired them. God is wanting to provoke us to rise up, to engage. He's wanting to challenge us to believe for the impossible. He's wanting to stir us to dream new dreams and to take some new steps of faith. You know, Tolik and I were sitting in the hotel in Pakistan. This was before I was vomiting. And just thinking about it all. And I'm like, Tolik, if we come back and try and do a crusade here of 20 to 25,000 people, that would be like unbelievable. But how much would it cost? And when he told me the cost, I just like, oh, Lord Jesus. But I feel in my own spirit, do I believe that God can do the impossible? I feel like I'm standing here with one sword, facing a mountain of impossibility. But I believe that God wants me to begin to move. And I believe that when I move, He'll do a little one of these in heaven. In church, I believe God is saying the same thing to us. Yeah, we've been in a time of setback, and it's been a bit of a holding pattern, but it's time to move. It's time for the people of God to be stirred again and provoked again. It's what this week is going to be all about, this weekend. We're asking our partners to come and to share their origin stories with us. We look at them today and go, these are great men and women of God, but all of them came from humble beginnings. And we want them to tell their stories because it's going to provoke us to believe. I believe it's so important that you come and hear what God is doing through our partnerships to be stirred again to fulfill the mission that God has given us, to dream for even more places, new lands, new countries, new continents, to dream for our own city. I want to tell you that we've begun some preliminary discussions about trying to do some gospel festivals in the hood next year. My feeling is, why not have a go? Maybe if we move, God will do something. Maybe He'll help us. I'm going to challenge you to stretch yourself in your generosity. I want you to begin to pray this week about the Lord would have you give. We went to set our goal. And last year, I think it was 230,000. But we feel stirred about Ukraine. We really feel stirred about Ukraine, that God has something for us there, not just now, but in the future. And we've already sent, through extra resources we've had in Global Impact, we've already sent 15 grand from Global Impact. We're going to send more. Some of you have contributed yourselves just to our Ukraine Relief Fund. And so we've put Ukraine in the budget for this year.
We're hoping to raise another at least 15 grand just for this year from Global Impact. And so when we sat and thought about it and we're at our leadership meeting trying to plan the budget, I'm thinking, you know, this is a tough year. Inflation is through the roof. Blah, 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 blah. You know, 230,000. Janelle Ludwig looks at me and says, "Don't you have enough faith?" I believe it should be 250,000. I don't think we should take anything away from our partners and believe that God will give us the additional 15 for Ukraine. I thought, Janelle, if you've got the faith, then I'm going to be the armor bearer on this one. Do what's in your mind to do. Church, don't let Janelle fail. Can we believe God that even in the midst of inflation, high gas prices, blah, 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 that we can set a record? There is so much for us to do, church. So many open doors. The world's opening again. The resources are needed more than ever. Let me end with this. I think we got a slide here, yeah, on the screen. If you want one of these little sheets, you can get them at the back. It has our faith commitment offering goal, 250,000. We sort of broke it down into what we're believing God for to be able to give each of our partners a little bit of description there. You can get those at the table there in the back. But I want you to pray, and over the coming weeks, you can begin to make your commitment, even give your funds. If we bring up the next slide there, if you go onto our website, the next slide I think is coming. But if you go onto our website, harvestconnect.ca, harvestcity.ca, either one of those websites, you're going to see the Global Impact Celebration buttons. And you can click right here on these things. And I want you to just notice something. We have two categories. Make your pledge or make my faith commitment and give now. My faith commitment is what you are believing God for this year. Over the course of this year, what am I believing God for that I can give? Whatever that amount is, put it in the faith commitment button. Click on the button, put that in. Whatever you're wanting to give, you can give right now by clicking on give now. But whatever you decide to give, even if you're giving now, make sure you also put in what your commitment is. That's how we know the total of what the church is committing. So this week, I've already done it. I've already gone and made my commitment. I clicked on that little link because I wanted to make sure it worked. And I increased mine from last year. Challenging you to do the same. I haven't clicked on the Give Now button because I do it monthly at a time. You can do it all in one sum. You can do it budget over the year. That's the way I like to do it. Next Sunday, we will physically give you an envelope. If you're old school, say, I'd like to write it down. We're going to give you an envelope as well. We'll combine the two together and we'll announce the total at the end of next week. Okay? So whether you're watching online, whether you're here in person, next Sunday is we're going to take up that offering, but you can begin over the course of this week. Church, let's move and let's see what God will do. After the service, I'm going to dismiss you in just 2 seconds. You'll see the Global Impact table out there. We still need 5 or 6 volunteers, Jenny tells me. So if you want to volunteer on the weekend, we'd love to have you. If you want to get the schedule, make sure you grab that. If you want to get the printout of what the offering is going to go for, you can get that. If you haven't got your dessert tickets for Saturday night, make sure you go to the window. Or if you got the Church Center app, you can buy them right there online and you don't even have to talk to anybody, okay? We've made it as easy as we can for you. But church, can we come out this weekend, do as much of it as we can, support what God is doing, join with those that are going and just be a part of it. Let God infect us with what he wants to do. God wants to provoke you this weekend to begin to start some stuff. And I don't think you want to miss it. Why don't you stand to your feet and we'll close in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for all that you've done. Lord, we can look back over 16 years and we can say, hey, we began to move and then the Lord of Heaven's armies got involved. We've seen the earth shake. We've seen the impossible become possible. Lord, we are just in awe of all that's been accomplished. And yet, we believe that the story is not over. We believe that there are new lands, new countries, new territories, new souls, new doors that you want to open for us. There are people in this congregation that you want to put a dream inside, a vision inside, a passion inside. You want to mobilize this congregation like never before. And so, God, I pray that even this weekend, there would be a fresh move of your Holy Spirit. We would look back and say, even in that year 16, it was a day of new beginnings. Something was stirred in the people of God. Lord, we pray that your hands would be all over this weekend. God, we pray that a spirit of generosity would come upon us as a congregation. And even in the midst of drought, so to speak, we would see an abundance. We would see an overflowing, oh God. Lord, would you give us the grace to give our resources, to give our time, to give our lives. Father, would you stir in us so sovereignly. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Five positions, but way more than five people?
Yes.
Well, Jenny undersold it to me then. We need way more than five, Corey Luke tells me this morning. Five different categories. Go and help us. Many hands make the work light. God bless you, church.